Our scripture reading this morning, I have both an Old and a New Testament reading. First, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah, which is our text. But I'd also like to read after Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. So two places this morning. The appropriate page numbers are listed in the bulletin, page 660 and page 1006, it looks like. So first, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. May God add His blessing to this reading of His holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we've reached the high point of the book of Jeremiah. We're in the happy part of the book, the part which is full of hope and promise. So much of the book of Jeremiah is taking up with denouncing sin and declaring God's righteous judgment on human rebellion against His rule in our lives that there's even a word that has come to be used in the English language which reflects on the kind of preaching that Jeremiah did. The word is Jeremiah'd. Maybe you've heard of it. Webster's gives this definition. A Jeremiah'd is a prolonged lamentation or complaint, also a cautionary or angry harangue. In this year's October 2nd issue of National Review, Grant Addison used the term in his article titled, Betsy DeVos and the Mindless Mob at Harvard. Addison wrote, DeVos rejects the false dichotomy that insists that the case for school choice rests on Jeremiads against traditional public schools. In other words, the author is saying that DeVos rejects the idea that freedom to choose what schools your children attend, whether they'll be educated at home or at a private school, is something that's simply based on a chorus of condemning statements aimed at traditional public schools. DeVos rejects that kind of argument. The case for school choice isn't simply based on a Jeremiah against the public schools. And so, a sermon or a speech which condemns and decries all the bad aspects of a particular thing or position or the evils of society falls under the category of Jeremiah'd. Poor Jeremiah. He really gets a bad rap. How would you like your name to come to be associated with a message which tears down and exposes evil and condemns it? It just so happens that that was the message which God gave to Jeremiah most of the time. In chapter 1, God spoke to Jeremiah when He called him to be a prophet. He said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." That was Jeremiah's calling. But it wasn't only denouncing and tearing down to which God had called Jeremiah. There are also some positives here. He was also called to build and to plant. God would also place good words, glorious words, in Jeremiah's mouth for him to proclaim. And this morning we come to some of the most glorious words of all. God declared the day through Jeremiah when the Lord would establish a new covenant. This is the only place in the Old Testament where the coming of the New Testament is directly spoken of. The English word testament is simply an Anglicanized form, an English form of the Latin word, one of the Latin words for covenant. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, predicts the dawning of the day when the New Testament, the New Covenant, would be established. And it does so right here in this text which we've read this morning. It's such an important theme that you find it popping up all over the pages of the New Testament. It's especially prominent in the book of Hebrews. We just read a short sample from Hebrews 9 for our scripture passage this morning, where it talks about the new covenant. But actually, it starts in chapter 8. You can back up and look there. It starts in chapter 8. It's all through chapter 9. It goes on into chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. It's one long exposition and explanation of the new covenant. Our Lord Jesus also spoke of the new covenant when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the cup and he blessed it. And in Luke 22:20, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is, or represents, the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant undergirds Paul's theology. Paul quotes Jesus' words at the Last Supper about the cup representing the blood of the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 11, when he writes, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes that God has made us to be sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And if you were to go on reading, and I recommend you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because it goes right along with this passage in Jeremiah. If you continue reading the verses that follow in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll discover that Paul lays out a contrast between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant was the ring of the letter of the law. The new covenant is the ring of the Spirit. And Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He writes, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it." Now, I'm not going to be giving you a complete exposition of 2 Corinthians 3 this morning, but at least notice the language that Paul uses when he contrasts the covenants. The old covenant, compared to the new, was a ministry of death. It was carved in letters on stone. It had a glory, but it was a fading glory. Like the glory of the face of Moses, which radiated after he had been in the presence of God, but afterwards, well, it faded away and it went back to being normal. It wasn't permanent. Paul calls it a ministration of condemnation. That's what the old covenant did. It stated God's requirements for living before him, and it gave penalties for disobedience and rewards for obedience. But the problem with the old covenant, which is sometimes just called the law, is that nobody could keep it. Nobody could live such a holy life as not to be condemned under the terms of the covenant. And so it brought death, not life, even though itself was holy, it was just, it was good. It brought death because all had sinned. And the wages of sin is death. The old covenant had its glory. Don't ever think that it wasn't a good covenant. It taught people about the holiness of God. It gave people right guidance as to how they should live to enjoy God's blessings. It was based on the hearing of the word of the Lord. And what could be better than hearing the word of the Lord? But the old covenant brought a curse and condemnation because sinful human beings are unable to keep its terms. Paul says it in Galatians 3, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." The book of the law is the old covenant. By contrast, Paul calls the new covenant the ministry of righteousness. He calls it the ministry of the Spirit. And he says, it has far more glory than the old covenant ever had. In fact, it has surpassed it. Jeremiah announces that the days are coming when the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't only be the exiled people of Judah, it will be with the whole people of God. And he goes on to describe how the new covenant will surpass the old one. It will be better than the old covenant. Well, how? How is the new covenant new? How is it better? Well, let me give you three ways in which it's better. Number one, the law is now to be written on the hearts and minds of people. It's the same law. It's the very law which reveals the righteous character of God. But God is now going to write it in a new place. Instead of being written on tablets of stone, God is going to write it on the hearts of His people. Instead of being external, it'll be internal. The same law, but the point of delivery will be different. It's the kind of thing that governments and legislatures in their wildest dreams wish they could do. And it's a good thing for us that they can't do it. Imagine that instead of passing a law that gets written down in some book of statutes, the legislature could write the law on people's hearts. People would want to obey the law. You wouldn't have to threaten them or coerce them. It would be a dream come true for the IRS. Imagine people wanting to pay their taxes. No more cheating. No more loopholes. Lots of lawyers out of jobs. Just willing, voluntary, and joyful compliance. People who want to pay their tax. God is going to write His law on His people's hearts. The covenant will be within them. They'll have changed hearts, new hearts. And that comes about by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, number two flows from number one. Then, under the new covenant, all people will know God personally. Not just the prophet or the king or the priests, but all people. "For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The old covenant was with the people of Israel. Some of the people of Israel were godly, and some of the people of Israel were godless. But the contract or covenant was made with all the people of Israel. Some of the people of Israel were rebellious against God. And some of those people were the very kings of Israel, the prophets of Israel, and the priests of Israel. They were under the contract, the covenant, but they didn't care about the law of God. They didn't obey the law of God. They didn't read the law of God. They even lost parts of the law of God. You remember that story about how it wasn't until the days of Josiah that they rediscovered the law of God. That's how uninterested they were in the law of God. They were under the covenant, but the covenant wasn't personally applied to their lives. But in the new covenant, everybody in the covenant will know God. And anybody who doesn't know God will not be in the covenant. It's not going to be a covenant which is going to be made with some national group as a group that will continue to inherit it regardless of whether they obey it or disobey it. The new covenant will be written on the hearts of individuals so that there will be no rebellious people, no outsiders within the covenant people. The whole people of God will have the law of God written on their hearts so that they will all know God. That's really new. The old covenant had nothing like that. And third, forgiveness will be the norm of the new age. God will remember their sins no more. God will no longer remember their sins. Now, that doesn't mean that God will forget like we sometimes do in our old age. God is omniscient. He will always know all things. What it means when it says, I will remember their sins no more, is that He'll take no action against their sins. He will not remember their sins against them. You know what that's like, right? Somebody offends you, you don't. It's not just, I mean, you'll never forget it if you got a memory, but do you keep bringing it up? Do you keep thinking about it and letting it get under your skin? God lets it go. In fact, the main meaning of the word forgive is to let go. I will remember their sins no more. In the old law, when you sinned, you died. In the new law, when you sin, you find forgiveness. All under the new covenant will be forgiven, while those under the old covenant will be judged and condemned for breaking the covenant. There was forgiveness under the old covenant through the sacrifices, but never full and perfect and complete forgiveness. Sacrifices had to continually be offered for sin because the sacrifices weren't perfect. But in the new covenant, there will be an age of forgiveness whereby we will never be condemned. So where do we find the new covenant? Not in the people who continue to this day as the state of Israel. Not in the Jews. It's in the Jews whose hearts have been circumcised. Jeremiah has talked about that ever since he first opened his mouth as a prophet. Told the people of Judah that God wants your hearts to be circumcised. God's people aren't those who are merely circumcised in their bodies. God's people are those who are circumcised in their hearts. The law of God has been written on their hearts. Jesus fulfills the new covenant. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant had to be sealed with blood, just like the old covenant had to be sealed with blood. You can go and read it in your Bibles. Exodus 24, verse 8, it tells how Moses took the blood and he threw it all over the people and he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." What a terrible thing to gather together to worship God and you got blood thrown all over you. The dry cleaning bill must have been horrendous. But that covenant had to be sealed with blood. The new covenant had to be sealed with blood too. But it's a better blood. For the new covenant was sealed with the blood of God's own Son, our Lord Jesus. If the sacrifices of the old covenant really cleansed from sin, they would have stopped being offered. They wouldn't have to be repeated year after year after year. Christ's sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice for sin. His blood truly cleanses all those who are sprinkled with it in a way that no other blood that was ever sprinkled on the people under the old covenant could ever cleanse. Jesus established the new covenant written with his own blood so that we could permanently and effectively be forgiven. And the new covenant comes about by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus, after he died and ascended, sent to his people, renewing and regenerating them. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot be in the kingdom. Back to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 says that the Spirit of God writes God's law on our hearts. It's no longer on tables of stone, for the law is now written on the hearts of those whom Jesus saves. Some people sometimes say, you know, Jesus never wrote anything. He never wrote a gospel. He never wrote an epistle. He left no works of literature behind. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Peter Jones, once said, Jesus only wrote a couple of words, and he wrote them in the sand and the wind, and textual criticism took them away. Michael got it. Nobody else got it. Josh got it too. But 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that Jesus does write letters. Not only did he write letters in the first century, he's still writing letters to this day. The letters that Christ writes is on our hearts by the Spirit. He changes us and turns us around so that instead of standing in opposition to God's law, we now want to serve God's law. When you want to do what God wants you to do, it's because Christ is writing His law on your heart. Jesus fulfills the new covenant by making sinful, rebellious, and wayward people to become God's people. The kingdom of God isn't a nation or a national state. It's not a church or a denomination. The kingdom of God is a people, those individuals who have been born again by the Spirit of God and forgiven by the death of Jesus. You aren't a Christian because your parents or grandparents are Christians. There's no such thing as a second generation Christian. You become a Christian when the Spirit of God writes the Word of God on your heart. You may never be conscious of when it happened because you were raised with the gospel and all your life you had the work of the Spirit of God was going on in you. But unless it's true of you personally, then it isn't true of you at all. Has the law of God been written on your heart? Have you found the forgiveness of God in the death of Jesus personally for your sins. Many people today are still living under the old covenant. They're still trying to atone for their sins by bringing sacrifices, religious or otherwise. They try to better themselves apart from Christ writing the law of God on their hearts. If there is anything that the current outcry from women who have been sexually mistreated by powerful and famous men in Hollywood and the media should teach us, it's this. We need new hearts. We need the law of God written on our hearts. Society can apply its laws to the situation. They can pour shame on the perpetrators and squeeze them into some form of mold with social pressure. But society can't write the law of God on the heart. Only Jesus can do that. He's the minister of the new covenant. The world doesn't know of the kind of change that comes when God writes His law on people's hearts. It can only be found in Jesus. Nowhere else. Don't live as those under the old covenant still live. It's the new covenant brought in by Jesus that changes lives and saves you. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, what a glory that you revealed to Jeremiah and had him declare the dawning of a new covenant. Lord, apart from that new covenant, we're all lost. We're all condemned by the old covenant. And your Son Jesus has brought it in. Oh Lord, let no one here fall short of attaining the blessings of that covenant. We thank you for it. We thank you for what Jesus did, dying on the cross, shedding his blood to seal that covenant. He wouldn't turn back from his work, even though he was offered all the kingdoms of this world by going another way. He still went to the cross. Lord, let that be our glory, to glory in the cross of Jesus, realizing that our salvation comes through His blood. That's how the new covenant comes to us. And Lord, this morning, I want to pray, Lord, for those who are still living under the old covenant. They're living thinking that they can do enough good works to please you or to be a good person and get by through this life. And then they'll die and, well, there's nothing after you die, you know. Lord, I pray for people like that. They're just simply wrong. Your word declares they're wrong. And they're missing the greatest blessing that there is, to know you, the living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, to be part of that new covenant. Lord, work in the hearts of those who are apart from you and bring them into your kingdom. And may we live, Lord, for your glory forever and ever. Through Christ we pray. Amen.